by way of an introduction, this journey of discovering who God is as a father to me personally began about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, my wife and I, we'd already been missionaries in Indonesia for about 9 years at that point, working amongst Muslims. And I'd come back to go to London Bible College to study theology at LBC, London School of Theology, as it is today. And I went to, as you know, we're still members over at Walton Baptist Church. We kind of have freedom to be members everywhere, but officially that's where we're written on the membership list. I was sitting in a prayer meeting at the church, and it was a Wednesday evening, a prayer meeting for the local community, praying for Walton-on-Thames and Weybridge and Shepparton, sort of the whole area. Not a lot of people there, maybe 15 or 16, 17 people. And as I was sitting, waiting for the prayer meeting to begin, it hadn't even started. And I wasn't doing anything spiritual. I wasn't praying or even meditating on scripture. I was literally, as many as you were earlier, just sitting there thinking, when are we going to start? And as I sat there, something happened that at the time absolutely devastated me. It was like a Damascus Road experience, Paul on the Damascus Road, having a vision of Jesus, which must have absolutely ruined him. You know, he's struck blind, must have ruined him when that happened. You know, here's this man, he thinks he's got everything right. And suddenly he realizes that he doesn't know anything at all. I think that's where that verse comes from. If a man thinks he knows something, he doesn't yet know it as he ought. But as a man is, it loves God, he is known by God. It's not about what you know, it's about who you're in love with. It's not about what you know, it's about who you're in love with. And I'm sitting there in this prayer meeting, and suddenly I realized something. I don't know where it came from. It was literally like we're having our house re-roofed at the moment. So there's all these pallets of tiles on our driveway. It's like one of those pallets of tiles fell through the roof and landed on me. It was so profound, so dramatic. And yet what I saw in that moment was very, very simple. It was as simple as this, that all of my life, I went to Cleves School when it was still a primary school, and we had assemblies and we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that almost all of my life I'd called God Father. I'd said those words, Our Father who art in heaven. And yet actually, in my heart, in reality, I didn't have any idea whatsoever what it was for him to actually be, not just in name, but in action and reality, what it would mean for him to actually father me. To actually father me, to actually walk with me as his child, as his son, to love me as a father, to discipline me as a father, to instruct me, to give wisdom to me. All it was like, if you look up the word father in the dictionary of my heart, you'd find the word, but next to it would be a blank page. There'd be no reality. No definition. And the reason I was devastated by it was the thought that came to me was this. I've been a missionary in Indonesia. I've trained Indonesian missionaries. I've led Muslims to Christ. And yet I don't know who God is. I don't know who he is. I mean, this is an interesting aside. I began, of course, to ask everyone, you know, help me with this problem I've got. Who is God? I'm at a wonderful place, right? London Bible College. So I can ask everyone at London Bible College, but all I get is blank looks. In fact, if you go to London Bible College, and as far as I know, if you go to any Bible college on earth, maybe tonight will be the night, someone will correct me, you'll find you can study about Jesus, you know, until you're a pensioner. They've got all kinds of courses about the wonder and the person of Jesus. All kinds of courses about the Holy Spirit. You can study all about the Holy Spirit, you know, bachelor degree, master's degree, doctorate degree. You can do all of that. But I'm yet to find a Bible college, mainstream Bible college on earth that has a course on who God is as a father. That's a curious thing, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it that you can study all about Jesus, you can study all about the Holy Spirit, but the third person of the Trinity is somehow missing? There are no courses, no Abba-ology courses, no Father-ology courses, Christology, pneumatology, no Father-ology. And so, for me, this, I don't want to call it a journey because that suggests a destination, that there's a place where you arrive. And I think this adventure of discovering who Father is stretches off into eternity. The adventure of not only discovering who He is, but actually discovering who I am. You see, you can do every personality test known to God and man. You know, all the DISC test and, you know, strength finders and all of these other personality tests that we can do. And you will never know who you are until you first know who your Father is. Because until you know who your Father is, you're living as an orphan by definition. You're living like an orphan because orphans have no fathers. Orphans have no fathers. And that's how I was living my life, living what I would call today orphan-hearted Christianity, a Christianity with no father, a Christianity where I knew Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I knew the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet I don't know who Father is. Interesting, isn't it? The Great Commission says, baptizing. The word name isn't actually there in the Greek text. It says, baptizing them in Jesus, in the Spirit, and in the Father. In the name of the Father, or the other way around, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Name is not there. You see, there are three baptisms, not two. There's a baptism into Christ that we receive upon salvation, a baptism of the Spirit. But there's a third baptism. It's a baptism into the love of the Father, into what it is to be and to live as sons and daughters. And maybe next week we'll talk about the difference between orphan-hearted Christianity and son-focused Christianity. What it is to live as a son. Maybe we'll do that, we'll see. What I'd like to do tonight is take you through quite a lot of scripture. You're all thinking that's going to be terribly boring, you know. No, I'm not going to try and cover too much. We'll just cover what we have in the time that we have. Where to start? We're going to look in the New Testament and the Old Testament. One of the things that happened for me as I began this adventure was suddenly I began to see in the scriptures, as you do when you come to know about the Holy Spirit, I've suddenly began to see the word Father everywhere. in places that somehow, I think as you were leading worship earlier, you said, open the eyes of my heart. It's as though those eyes of my heart, the eyes of my heart that would be able to see Father had not been opened. I'd been blind. And suddenly I see all through the scriptures, Father, Father, Abba. You know, in John's gospel, John uses the word Father 124 times in his gospel. 124 times in John's gospel alone. Where to start? Let's start just briefly in the most famous sermon that has ever been written or spoken, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. I'm just going to dabble. But turn first, if you will, let's start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. At the end of Matthew chapter 5, it speaks about loving enemies. Loving enemies. There's a huge amount that we could say about loving enemies. I mean, when I first read that, I thought, that's impossible. That is impossible. How, you know, it's all very well if you love someone you don't like, but if you're being tortured by Muslim extremists in some, you know, some Arabian nation, and people are pulling your fingernails out, how do you love them at that point? If you're being nailed to a cross, how is it that you look upon the people that are torturing you and you say, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing? That's a love that I didn't know and have known nothing about. That's God's capacity to love. His love is a love that loves enemies. He desires to give us his capacity to love. In Romans it says, when we were helpless, when we were still his enemies, at just the right time he sent his son. At just the right time, when we were his enemies, when we were spitting in his face. Why? Because the love of God overcomes a multitude of sins. You see, our problem is this. When we see people, we look first and foremost at their actions and at their behavior. You know, we say first impressions count, don't they? You know, what that person says and what they do, that really is going to define. I can put them in a box then. They're this kind of person because I look at their behavior. But that's not how Father looks at us. You see, Father first and foremost looks past our good and bad behavior. And he looks and he says, you're my daughter. He looks and he sees his daughter, not our behavior. He looks at me and he sees, yes, in my brokenness, his child. And the behavior is secondary. You see, his love reaches first and foremost past our behavior and sees who we really are as his sons and daughters, or who we have the potential to be. So what is it to forgive enemies? I've got to stay on track. Verse 44, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What is it to love enemies? It's to be your Father's son or daughter. Why? Because he loves enemies, and when you love enemies, you look like him. You're a chip off the old block. You're just like he is, loving those who are perhaps spitting in your face. This is what the love of God is like. It goes way beyond any kind of human capacity to love. Let's go down a bit further. what's giving all about according to Jesus. Be careful not to do, chapter 6 verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from who? Your Father in heaven. Further down again, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what you have done in secret, he will reward you. What's giving all about? Giving's all about Father. Why? Because he is massively generous. Just look at Jesus. That defines generosity. That defines the giving of his beloved Son for us. You see, from one perspective, Jesus didn't want to die for you, right? He didn't want to die for you. We read it every Easter, Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? Please take this cup of suffering from me. Surely there's another possibility. But Father, not my will be done. Father, your will be done. Why is that Jesus went to the cross? First and foremost, because that was the will of his Father. That he would be a gift to us, a gift of salvation. What's giving all about? What's prayer all about? Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. You know, when I used to pray, it looked a little bit like this. I kind of learned it in church, you know. You have to put on this bold voice, first of all, you know. Oh, God. Oh, God. You have to kind of move like this at the same time, you know. Oh, God. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. Alpha and Omega. You've just kind of, you list all the names of God that you can think of as boldly and as loudly as possible. And then you, it's a bit like Santa Claus at Christmas. You hope that your letter somehow gets delivered to the North Pole. But Jesus is very clear. What's our prayer life about? Our prayer life is about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then he even goes on to demonstrate it. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come. Oh, interesting that one, isn't it? Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Etc., etc. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Father, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. You see, for Jesus, prayer is all about our relationship with Father. He goes on to speak about fasting as well. What's fasting all about? Fasting is verse 18, verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, all through this message, it's interesting just to go through and highlight how many times Jesus says Father. Because all through this message, he's saying, "This it's all about Father, 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 Father." It's John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Well, I'll tell you what it is, if you get the reference. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, but nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. Father is the destination. Father is, I'm the door. I'm the door. You see, Jesus constantly points us to the Father, going on into end of chapter 6 even. Do not worry. Why? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. What's provision all about? What's living by faith? All of us live by faith. It's about our relationship with Father. You know, in my orphan-hearted Christianity, I would beg God to provide for us. It was like I almost felt like he didn't really want to do it. So I've got to, can I borrow you? I've got to pray long enough and hard enough and maybe fast that I can somehow get Father or get God in the half Nelson, you know, like this, where, you know, he hasn't got any choice anymore. You know, he's really reticent to provide. He's really reticent to do this. But if I pray hard enough, I can kind of manipulate him so he hasn't got any choice anymore. Now he's got to do it. Because, thank you very much. Because, you see, in my heart, I didn't believe that I had a Father there for me. You see, this is reality. This is concrete fact. How much do you worry? How much anxiety is there in your life? Now, potentially, we can worry about our education. We can worry about our job. We can worry about our children. We can worry about our pension. We can worry about our health. We can worry about situations with friends. We can be anxious just about anything. About just about anything, right? Well, this is a fact. The extent to which we worry, the extent to which we experience anxiety is directly equal to, directly proportional to how much we don't know who God is as a Father. Because the more our hearts experience the reality of his love in here, the more fear and anxiety simply leave. I know that my daddy loves me. You know, I'll give you a brief example. When Hannah was still just a little girl, we were running a biblical studies program in Indonesia, and I called Hannah up to the front of the class one day, and I said to Hannah, she was only about this tall then, I said, Hannah, have you been thinking about the electricity bill? And she looked at me, you know, a little bit scared, like, should I have been, you know, or, you know? And I said, okay, well, what about your school fees? At the time, they were attending an American international school in Malaysia. It's very expensive. It's about £800 a month for the two of them, I think it was. So surely that, you know, that's a third of our entire budget. Surely you've been thinking about your school fees. No, Daddy. I said, well, what about the telephone bill? You know, you're constantly, that telephone calls weren't free where we were. You know, you're constantly on the telephone to your friends. Surely you've been thinking about the telephone bill. She said, no, Daddy. I said, why not? She said, that's your job. Now think about that. You see, when you know who your Father is in here, you're not thinking about the telephone bill. When you know in here, you're not thinking about the electricity bill. Why? Because that's my daddy's job. I have a Father, and that's his responsibility. He takes care of those things. He takes care of it. Let's look at some different scriptures. We could carry on. I think we've made the point here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is constantly pointing us to Father. In fact, if we go over into John chapter 17, he tells us something else here. John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 4, Jesus says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Excuse me, Jesus, there's a bit of a problem there. Because what is the major work that Jesus came to do? I mean, most of us are thinking of the cross, right? We're thinking of the cross. And Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. So how could he have finished the work that Father gave him to do? Well, he tells us in verse 6 what that work is. He says, I have revealed you. I have revealed you to those that you have given me. I've revealed you. We'll come back to that later in John chapter 14. Show us the Father, Philip says. Don't you know me, Jesus says. Because if you've seen me, you have seen Father. You see, Jesus and the Father are so one that everything that Jesus says and does is a perfect manifestation of the heart of the Father. Jesus himself tells us that reality again and again and again and again. I can do nothing, he says, except that which my Father is doing. I can do nothing except that. I can't say anything. These words are not my own. These words that I'm speaking to you as I preach, these words of comfort that I'm bringing to you, these words of wisdom, they don't have their origin in me. Their origin is the heart of our Heavenly Father. Of my Father and your Father, he says in the Gospel of John. I'm returning to my Father and your Father. You see, everything that Jesus said and did was to point us and to introduce us to our Father. Let's go into the Old Testament briefly. The very last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi. I mean, we all know these verses, don't we? You know, you can emphasize something using silence. You can emphasize something using silence. These are the last words that are spoken for 400 years. That's a lot of emphasis. That's a lot of the culmination of the Old Testament is, see, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. 400 years of prophetic silence. Nothing. And then what's the next word that is spoken? John chapter 1. What's the next word that is spoken? It's not just the scriptures that we have written. It's a person. It's the eternal Son of God. The word that is spoken is Jesus. And John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us exactly what that word has come to do. John chapter 1 verse 18. It says this, no one has ever seen God, But God and the one and only Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. Has revealed. Jesus, who comes from the side of the Father, it says in my Bible. We'll come back to that later. It might say from the heart of the Father, from the bosom of the Father in your version. He has revealed him. Jesus didn't come to reveal himself. He came to reveal to us who our Father is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Let's go right back. What about in the garden? What about in the garden? What kind of relationship did Adam and Eve have with God in the garden? Now, when it says he comes walking in the cool of the day after they've eaten of the fruit, we assume that that was a regular occurrence, that frequently he would come and walk in the garden and they would enjoy time together. What kind of relationship was it? Was it the relationship of a servant or a slave? What kind of relationship was it? Luke chapter 3 gives us the answer. Luke chapter 3. It's that passage that none of us read. We all skip down to Luke chapter 4 verse 1 because this is the genealogy of Joseph. All of these names that go on and on and on. And it goes from verse 37, it says, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Seth, the son of Adam, Adam, the son of God. What kind of relationship did Adam and Eve have with God in the garden? It was the relationship of being sons and daughters. A son and a daughter. They were fathered in the garden. They were fathered in the garden. And you've got to love, of course, John chapter 15, the story of Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. And what is Father? Father is the gardener. Father is the gardener who tends and cares for the vine. We'll come back to that later too. So what was Adam and Eve's relationship with God? It was one of being fathered and cared for by him. Living not as servants and slaves, but living as a son and as a daughter. You see, all of ministry is about one thing only. Doesn't matter if you're the church treasurer, doesn't matter if you're an evangelist, doesn't matter if you're a preacher, a pastor, or the treasurer, or the toilet cleaner, or the cup of tea maker, all of ministry is about one thing only. It's about returning to God's original design. It's about returning to his original design. But now it's even better, as we read in John chapter 17, because we don't only get to walk with Father in the garden. He wants to come and make his home in you. He wants to make his home in you, and he doesn't come with a tourist visa. He comes with permanent residence. The Father and I, we will come and make our home where? In here. In fact, when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, we're largely talking about an Old Testament concept. Why? Because the New Testament is now springs of living water will rise up from not outside, but inside. the very life of God within. You see, I used to think my Christian life was about everything that I had to do to be a good Christian. That's my, you know, pray, going to the prayer meeting, prayer, my morning Bible study, and I thought that's my Christian life. It's about what I need to do to get to God. That's not the Christian life. You see, in eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been living the Christian life. Eternally, they have always been living in love, because love is the fulfillment of the law, and it's their very substance. God is love. It's not a facet of his personality, it's his substance. Romans 5:5 says, by the Spirit of the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, my Christian life is actually this. It's not about what I do to get to God. It's about the life of God coming down from heaven and making its home inside of me. You see, you are God's dream home. Have you got that dream home? You know, maybe it's on the beach in Spain or something, you know, big mansion with a swimming pool. Sometimes we like to dream about, if I won the lottery, where would that house be? What would it look like? Well, Father's lottery is you. Because his desire is to make his home right here in your heart. You know, we can even go back further than Genesis. Jesus gives us a little bit of insight in John, again, chapter 17. He says this, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. This is verse 24. The glory you have given me because you loved me. You loved me before the creation of the world. So there's a little bit of insight, pre-creation. Father, you loved me since before the creation of the world. Could I borrow you a moment? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, sir. Fantastic. You're going to be Father for us. Wonderful, wonderful. Rory, could you be Jesus for us? Awesome. And let's keep it in the family. Ruth, can you be the Holy Spirit? Awesome. Fantastic. I'd like you guys to stand opposite each other and hold hands.
Yeah, great. Wonderful. Just sort of side on here. Sort of side profile this way.
Fantastic. And Ruth, can you be the Holy Spirit and just pop a hand on each shoulder? Here we have the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is in eternity. In eternity. Paul says this in Ephesians and Colossians. He says, I've been commissioned to reveal an ancient mystery, a mystery that has been kept hidden in God since ages past. What is that mystery? Here is that mystery. I love what one of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, has written a fabulous book, Abba's Child, and another one, The Furious Longing of God, that speaks of the power of the love of God. He says this, the Father is the source of all love. The Father is the source of all love. The Son is the perfect manifestation of that love. The Son is the perfect manifestation of that love. And the Holy Spirit is the action or the unction, the power of that love in the world as we know it. The Father is the source of all love. The Son is the perfect manifestation of that love. And the Holy Spirit is the action or the unction, the power of that love in the world. Almost like the glue that holds it all together somehow, the Holy Spirit. And then along comes, who shall we have? We need somebody a little smaller. You, sir, would you help me out? Yes, yes, thank you. You really felt like you had a choice there, didn't you? Your name is? Steve's going to be me. Richard, dirty, rotten sinner. So here he comes. Here comes Richard, dirty, rotten sinner, and he comes to Jesus. And he has a revelation of salvation in Christ alone. And the scripture says, and Paul says this 84 times in his writings, that when we give our lives to Christ, we are baptized into Christ and raised in him. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, it says, clothed with him. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In, you're wearing a Jesus suit, as it were. You are in the eternal Son. So he has a salvation experience. If you could come right in the middle here. And now, Rory, if you could put your arms around Steve's waist. And Steve, if you can now take Dave's hands. There we go. Fantastic. You see, because they're one now. You know, Richard, dirty, rotten Steve. Dirty, rotten Steve. Dirty, rotten sinner. Sorry, Steve. Love you, my friend. Let me give you a hug there, you know. Steve is now in Christ, or Richard is now in Christ. He is in the eternal Son. That's why when we pray to the Father, we say, in Jesus' name. Why? Because we're speaking from the place of authority. We are now in the eternal Son. Jesus says in John's Gospel, I will not ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. You can speak. You know, you are in me. This is what we mentioned Sunday a couple of weeks ago. Again in John chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make them you known in order that the love that you have for me would also be in them and I would be in them. You see, there's a couple of key things here. The first is this. Jesus' last request in the Garden of Gethsemane is that all of us, every single one of us, would know what it is to be loved by Father the way that Jesus in eternity has experienced his love. The second thing is this, and that I would be in them. How do you become like Jesus? You need to be loved by the person who is loving Jesus. You see, it's love that transforms our hearts, not human discipline. Love changes our hearts. And Father knows this, as we mentioned that Sunday. If he can change your heart, your behavior will change automatically. Automatically. What I want you to see is this. You see, Father has always been Father. If I bite him, I can get a good mouthful with Dave. Look, he needs a hug too now. Look at that. You know, good mouth. If I bite him, I get a mouthful of Father. Chinese, is it? Okay. Is that what you had for dinner? No. Soup. I get a mouthful of Father because he is Father through and through. And the only way he knows how to relate to us is as Father. Even if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And if I bite Jesus, I get a mouthful of Jesus. I get a mouthful of Son. See, what I want you to see is this. The eternal relationship in the Godhead is a relationship between Father and Child. bound together somehow in the mystery. That's why I always have a lady come up, because they're mysterious. Somehow mysteriously bound together by the Spirit of God. The action, the unction, the manifestation of his love. This is when it says, and we read it earlier, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about this. It's about this. Your will, your reality be done on earth as it is here. You see, this is where we stand, and there's so much we could say about this. What it is to stand in the sonship of Jesus. What it is to stand in the sonship of Jesus and to live our lives from that place of being constantly loved, living in love. You see, this is where Jesus lived and acted in terms of his ministry on earth, living from the heart of his Father. Thanks, you guys. You're awesome. Do you need another hug, Dave? I've got one more. Come on. Yes. Brilliant. I can say that because we're twins. I'm Dave's disciple in that respect. Again, we see this throughout Scripture. Let's talk about someone completely different. David. What about David? Now, I had a big argument with Nia one day. When we lived in Malaysia, we would go out every morning about 6:30 before the sun would come up and it would get too hot. And we'd walk a road that went right up the hill behind our house. And then we'd come down the other side, down another road, and we could do this sort of 45-minute, 50-minute circle that would bring us back to our house again. And one day as we were going out the door, Nia said to me, I think David really understood what it was to live as a son. And I said, no, I've been to London Bible College. I know. You know, do you know how sometimes when someone's quite articulate and they can speak quite well, and they can argue, and they kind of beat you up with their words until you try to argue back, and they come back with something more clever, and they kind of beat you up until you kind of give up. Well, we had this discussion. Nia says, no, I really believe this. You know, I think it's a... I say, no. I didn't say I've been to London Bible College, but it was there in parenthesis, as it were. I've been, I know. And by the time we got to the top of the hill, Nia didn't want to talk to me anymore. You know, she'd been beaten up, so she just sort of accelerated a bit and walked down the other side about 20 feet in front of me. The thing is, I won the argument, but she was right. David did understand. In Psalm 27, verse 10, David says this. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my father and mother, what did I say? Though my father and mother forsake me. Oh, that's right. The Lord will receive me. Why did David say that? Why did he say that? You know, there's some strange things that happen in the life of David. We never get told the name of David's mother. We only know he was the son of Jesse. And then strange things. You know, along comes Samuel. Jesse, just call together all of your sons. All means all, right? All. All means all. And he brings six of them, and there's the first one, and he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Surely he's the man. He's the one. He's the one. No, it's not him. Second one, no. Third one, no. Fourth one, no. Fifth one, no. Sixth one, no. Do you have any other sons? Oh yeah, I've got one more. He's out in the field along, you know. Well, call him. We're not going to sit down and eat until he's here. Why didn't he call him to start with? Why wasn't all? Why is it when David turns up on the battlefield as the army of Israel is facing Goliath that his brother, well, all of his brothers, are not pleased to see him? His eldest brother says, "What are you doing here? You're just here because you're bloodthirsty. And you're irresponsible. Why aren't you looking after the herds? Why aren't you looking after..." He's not pleased to see him, even though he brings kind of one of these boxes with lots of goodies for the brothers. He's not pleased to see him. Why is that? We get at least a hint in Psalm 51. And I don't have the right version of the Bible here. I'm just going to try to think what the actual version said. In the English Standard Version, anyone got the English Standard Version? Which is a very literal translation of the scripture. In Psalm 51, it's in the first few verses, David says this. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me, in iniquity did she bring me forth? It's something of that nature. But it clearly suggests at least the possibility that maybe David was a brother from another mother. A brother from an illicit relationship. Though my mother and my father forsake me. Though my mum and dad are not able to be a mother and a father to me the way that my heart needed them to love me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will receive me. You see, somewhere out there in the fields, David discovered this, that all of the longings of his heart for love, for fathering and mothering love, all of that love finds its origin in God. That he could access it from God himself. That he could receive fathering and mothering from God himself. And you see, if this is a bad parent and this is a brilliant parent, God as parent is somewhere up there at 30,000 feet with British Airways. You've never had a father like him. There are other verses about David again that suggest that. Psalm chapter 2. Let's look it up. My memory letting me down. You are my son. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Tim, could I borrow you? You look like a fast runner. My friend. Yes, yes, yes. Your name is? Adai. You could say it for me one more time up here. Adai. Am I saying it right? Yeah. Awesome. So, before I came to know who Father is, I thought I had to chase after inheritance. Let's have Adai be inheritance. And Adai, I want you to run around the room. I'm going to give you a little head start. And then Tim's going to chase after you. Ready? Go. Yeah, go, go, go. Go on, get him. And so, you know, this was my goal. You can cut through. I've got to chase after inheritance. I've got to get my inheritance. You know, I've got to chase after it. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, yeah. And maybe I'll catch it. But even if I catch it, it's like inheritance is still trying to run away. Still struggle, you know, run away from, get him off you. Go on. Because you see, when you live as an orphan, you have no inheritance. So you've got to make your own. You've got to, you know, one time I was going to be ministering in America, and this friend of mine there, he said, I'll set up a bank account for you. When I arrived, he gave me the checkbook, and it said, Richard Jones Ministries. That was my goal for many, many years. How can I create my own inheritance, Richard Jones Ministries? But you see, what this verse says in Psalm chapter 2 is that when you're living as a son, not as an orphan, that inheritance chases after you. Off you go. Go and catch him. You see, when you're living as a son, there we go. I don't think he's going to catch him at this rate. All right, come on, come on. Yeah, man. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, inheritance has fallen over. Okay, the son's going to have compassion. There we go. Thank you, guys. I used to do that illustration myself, but I got too old for it now. You see, when you're living as a son, you don't have to chase after inheritance. You simply receive it. You receive it as a gift. Maybe we'll talk more about that. Ask of me and I will give you. I'll give it to you. It's not something you have to fight for or compete for. Simply receive it. There's other things we could say about David, but let's look at one last passage of Scripture. I love this passage. I think John chapter 14 is like the father heart chapter in the Bible. John chapter 14. Love this passage. There's some of the things that we've talked about are right here. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father who is living in me, doing his work. You see, Jesus lived in a place of total submission to the heart and will of the Father. We can read it at the very end of the chapter, verse 31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus lived in a place of total dependency on his Papa. You see, Jesus actually shows us what it is to be a Christian. He's demonstrating it for us. What is it to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to walk together with our Father, even as Jesus walked together with him on earth and walks with him in eternity. John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will go and prepare. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take me to be with you, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And I kind of imagine all of the disciples kind of going, oh yeah, you know. No one wants to admit that they don't know what he's talking about, you know. Oh yeah, we know. You know? Oh yeah, I know. Do you know? Oh yes, I know. And then Thomas owns up and says, I don't know. Where is it? What are you talking about? You know, he's the honest one. But what's Jesus talking about here? Interestingly, Jesus obviously didn't go to his Greek class, because in English, what he says in verse 3 doesn't make sense. In English, what he says in verse 3 doesn't make sense. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Sorry, Jesus, that's not good grammar. That should say, where I will be. Why are you saying, where I am? You see, when you're living as a son, when you're living as a daughter, you're always at home, even when you're not at home. But when you're living as an orphan, you won't feel at home, even when you think you are at home. Where's this place that Jesus is going to? Where's this place that he's going to? Across the page, he says this in chapter 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to take you to be where I am. I think the many rooms bit in John chapter 14, it's not like we're going to stay in the Hilton Hotel, you know, and you've got room 1,430,365,000, whatever it is. I think what it's saying is there's a place for everyone. You see, when we draw close to Father, it's like every single one of us can be in the most intimate place with him at the same time. We can all feel like we are the object of his affection and focus, of his love, and like we're the only one, like every one of us is his favorite, all at the same time. I want to take you to be where I am. Let's go back to John chapter 1, that verse we read earlier. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Has anyone got a different version to that? A different version to, mine's the 1984 NIV, the old NIV. Anyone got the new NIV, or anyone got a different version? Well, just choose one, something that says something different from side. My version says from the Father's side. Anyone got a different version from that? And the, say again? The one who comes from the place of closest relationship with the Father. Very good. Very good. Mine says side. I assume that's the Living Bible or the New NIV. Oh, really? Closest relationship with the Father. Very good. Another one? Very close to the Father. Good. Another one? The one who comes from the intimate presence of the Father. Very good. Anything else? The companion of the Father. The Living Bible. Another one. From the one who comes from the very heart of the Father. There's a couple of different versions that say from the bosom of the Father. From the bosom. In my wife's Bible, in Indonesian, it says the one who comes from the lap of the Father. All of these different translations. The problem that the translators have is a little Greek word called kolpos. And kolpos can be translated many different ways. It can be translated as neck, as shoulder, as side, as it is in mine, as bosom, heart, or lap. Try it one more time. Neck. It's like that song you did when you were a child, yeah? Head and shoulders, knees and toes. But it's neck and shoulder, bosom, heart, side and lap. Why is that significant? I want to do a little demonstration for you. Mike, can I borrow you? Mike's going to be father for us. If you could sit there for me. Wonderful, wonderful. Let me, who should we get for this one? Steve, would you help me out again? You're a good man. Come on up. Yes. You're the man. Welcome to You Are a Millionaire. No, come on up. Can you just identify on Mike's body for me those different places? So neck is the first one. This is the word kolpos. Just touch his neck there. Neck and shoulder and side and bosom. That's it. And heart right in the middle. And we did side, didn't we? Yeah, and lap. So one more time.
You say them this time.
Head.
Now you're thinking of the song.
neck.
Shoulder. Brilliant.
Side.
Good.
Bosom. Heart. Lap.
Lap. Excellent. Now that was actually the pre-test. Because the real test is this, and you can use your hands, your elbows, your nose, your knees and your feet. But I'd like you to touch all of those places at the same time. At the same time. Ah, there we go. That's close. That's close. Let me help you a bit here.
Now this time just sit down. Wonderful. And put one arm under here and this arm round here and put your head and neck over here.
Oh, fantastic. Okay. Now relax. You're going to be there a while. Stay there. Come on. There we go. Right, okay, fantastic. Let's check it out, shall we? We've got shoulder and neck and bosom and heart and lap and side. You see, this is the place, what did those other versions say? The one who comes from the heart of the Father. The one who comes from the most intimate relationship with the Father and has revealed him. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, God was pleased to have his fullness to dwell in him. In Ephesians chapter 3, when it describes love and how wide and long, and it says that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That you, to receive into your heart the love of God, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Jesus said this, I want to take you to be where I am. This is what we describe down here, the eternal relationship. Another visualization. I am the vine and you are the branches. You are in me and I am in the bosom of the gardener. You see, this is what we were created for. In fact, even as some as you look at this illustration right now, maybe you won't admit it, but you've already had the thought, can I sit on Mike's lap afterwards? Stay there, Steve, stay there. You're doing well. Stay there, stay there. Stay there, good, good, yes. Mike's got good legs, don't worry. I chose someone of a smaller stature. You see, in your heart, there's something ancient inside of you that looks at this and recognizes it. Now, I was born in Hersham behind what used to be the slaughterhouse. You know, in Hersham, they used to drive sheep from Hersham Station to where Waitrose is, and they were slaughtered there back in the day. I think around the time I was born. I was born there, and I only lived there until I was three. But I can remember, stay there, you're doing well. I can remember just small memories of different rooms, the carpet on the floor, the bedspread on my parents' double bed in that house. It's like when you visit a house that you haven't seen for perhaps decades and you think, oh, I remember this. And we look at this and something inside of us knows. I belong there. I was made for this. I was, you see, this is so simple. This is Christianity. This is Christianity. This is the love and life of God in action, that we can live our lives from the bosom of the Father. You see, the Holy of Holies is no longer a room in Jerusalem. When it says in Hebrews, enter into the most holy place with boldness and confidence, this is the most holy place. This is what we were made for, to be loved by Him and to live our lives. And I'm not talking about sloppy agape or sloppy sentimental love. I'm talking about a love that will bleed for you, a love that will die for you, a love that would give everything that is most precious to it for you. Yes, a tender, comforting love, but also a manly strength of love. Right here. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus has made it all possible. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to prove. In fact, if you try and earn it, you'll find yourself further from it. All you can do is receive. Is receive. Because this is where you belong. This is what Jesus has given His life and been raised from the dead for. That we could come home. Home. When the writer to the book of Hebrews says, enter into my rest. Enter into my rest. You've got nothing to prove when you come here. It's done. It's done. Stephen, you are awesome. They're going to be calling you forth at the Oscars. Thanks, Mike. You see, there's something about love, isn't there, that requires vulnerability. And many of us, we don't like being vulnerable. We're not comfortable with express love, particularly in our culture. We're not comfortable with, you know, with stiff upper lip and all that, brother, you know. How do you shake a hand? You know, it's just, you know, firm shake and release. Don't hold on for too long. Or if we give someone a hug, we've got this technique, you know, it's like this. One, two, three, release. Because we're not comfortable with it. It's not been part of our culture. We excuse ourselves from it because we're British. And we're Joneses, I was told. We don't do that. Well, I've got news for you. It's not the culture of the kingdom of God. And this is true. If you're not comfortable with love, you won't be comfortable with God. That's challenging, isn't it? Why? Because God is love. He'll meet us where we are. He'll meet us where we are. But He's asking for that vulnerability. And for many of us, our hearts have been rather beaten up. You know, I built a nice castle for my heart. A nice castle with a moat and lava and fire-breathing dragons and machine guns up on the turret. And I said, you know, you can talk to my mind, you can talk to my emotions or my will, but don't you dare come near my heart, because too many people have stomped on it. Too many people have hurt me or betrayed me. But we can have confidence. Why? Because our God is perfect love. Everything He says, everything He does, even when we don't understand, is the very, very, very best for every single one of us. That's why He's trustworthy. And again, He's asking us tonight, would you give me your heart? Would you come to this place? You know, I think even when Jesus beckoned the little children to come to him, and it says he held them and he blessed them, I think it's, again, it's a picture of this. Of course, Luke chapter 14, we've got, you preached on that, didn't you, Tim? Was that you preached on it? Somebody did here. Luke chapter 14, the father running to embrace that long son. The father on his knees before the son who was caught in legalism and performance, begging him to come into the place of intimacy. Would you just come? Because this is what I know. I'm just a little boy with a great big daddy, with a great big father, on the adventure of my life, discovering exactly who he is, not as a father to you, but as a father to me, and what it means to be his child and to walk with him. I wonder if we could put that, just prepare that piece of music. I just want to do something really simple. A little bit later on in our time together, maybe a couple of weeks from now, we're going to have a significant ministry time, but I want to prepare our hearts and allow Father to prepare us over these weeks for what he wants to do. So can we do this? You remember that thing, maybe you didn't do this. When I was a kid, you could kind of pretend that you were, you know, cuddling some beautiful woman in the corner by putting your arms around yourself. I just want to ask you to do this. Would you put your arms around yourself in a moment? You can close your eyes. Just put your arms around yourself. And would you let your arms, would you just give your arms to Father? Just let him have your arms. And just for a few moments as we listen to some music, even position yourself, as it were, in your heart, in your spirit, right there on Father's lap. You see, the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Little children don't have any problems jumping up on laps. They love it. I love the fact that Hannah still occasionally comes and says, "Dad, I just need a hug. Would you hold me?" Just let his arms be around you. If we could put that music on. Thank you. Father, thank you for the different things that you've been speaking to each one of us this evening. And Father, thank you that you have been ministering to each one in an individual and unique way. Father, would you continue over these coming hours, days, and weeks that we have together, draw us increasingly into that place of intimacy. That place of intimacy with you, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. That miracle of being grafted in to your Trinitarian relationship. Father, we long to live our lives from that place, to live our lives from your embrace, from the reality of who you've created us to be as your beloved children. Thank you, Father. Again, Jesus, thank you so much for not only giving your life, but for showing us what it is to be believers, what it is to be children, what it is to be sons and daughters like you, living in intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We are so incredibly grateful to you. Thank you. Amen.